Psalm 134, keeping in theme with a lot of the songs of ascents. It's a short psalm, only three short verses. And basically, this is how I would summarize it. Verses 1 and 2, you bless the Lord. And verse 3, the Lord bless you. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, the Lord bless you. I'm going to hang out mainly in the first point, bless the Lord. And I'm going to make 3 points along with that, although we'll come to the last verse at the end. Praise is the pinnacle, praise is the soundtrack, and praise never ends, ever. First, we're going to talk about how praise is the pinnacle. I've already shared some of my reflections throughout the lead-up in our service today. My first thought when I read this psalm is a sort of an intellectual puzzle, a puzzle of the mind. I kind of get the sentiment of the Lord bless you, that God would do good things for you, but I don't quite get how I can in any way bless the Lord. How do you and I give gifts to the Lord and have him blessed as a result? Because what can we do or add to him? How can we do anything for God that could actually benefit him in any real way? We have nothing he needs and nothing that he doesn't already have. So what could it possibly mean to bless him? Well, the puzzle isn't all that tricky though, is it? Because I think even as we read the words, even if it's hard to put it into our own words, I think most of us get the vibe. I'm sure you're better at getting vibes than I am because I get caught up in entangled sort of reasoning. I think we get a sense easily enough that to bless God isn't to benefit him, but it's to praise him. And we're in Psalm 134, but if we go back to Psalms 100 and Psalm 34, I think we can make this pretty simple. There's a bunch of verses in the Bible that that show us sort of the equivalence of blessing the Lord. So Psalm 100 verse 4 says, give thanks to him, bless his name. So part of to bless God is to thank him for all that he's done. And Psalm 34 opens with this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And you can see how those two lines are trying to say the same thing. Bless is equal with praise. All times is equal with continually. So to bless is to praise, is to thank, etc. It's to declare God's ultimate blessedness. It's to say or sing things like the song we're going to close with today, how great thou art. It's to declare how good and blessed God is. And when we do bless God, we learn that to bless God isn't an intellectual puzzle at all, like I was tempted to think it was. Blessing God is the missing piece of our existential puzzle. The point and pinnacle of life is to praise God. It's in fact why we were made. And in the praise of God is where we find God and where we even find ourselves. It's what we're built for. It's what we're made to do, to praise God. So it's not a puzzle of the mind. It's the part of the puzzle of life. It's the last piece of the puzzle that we are built to praise and honour God. The various songs throughout the Songs of Ascents, starting in 120, along the way, they continue to take us through various themes, ups and downs. But it's no accident that this is the last one. This is the pinnacle of the songs. Bless the Lord, and may the Lord bless you. Now, the pattern in this collection of 15 psalms is similar actually to the pattern of the whole book of 150 psalms. Because the last five psalms, it must be deliberate. They all open with the same words, praise the Lord. So the whole book of Psalms actually takes us on this same, very similar trajectory. And we're just in a snapshot through the Songs of Ascents. Praise the Lord. Psalm 150, if you flick a few pages over to that, it really lays it on thick. Amongst other words, it says this, praise the Lord, praise God, praise him, 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 praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and that's just six verses. It's making a point, isn't it? See, the Psalms aren't just a songbook, they're an argument. They make the case that to praise is the point and pinnacle of life. They actually drive us and funnel us in towards this point. The Psalms are an argument. It's an argument against the emptiness of materialism. Lift your eyes to the heavens. and you will find that the mountains promised to you by the stuff of the world are just heaps of fine dust. To praise God is an argument against the emptiness of materialism. It's an argument against, pardon me, aimlessness in life. Because you discover that you have a divine purpose to praise God in song, in prayer, and in life, to live for Him and to do what is right and good. And that is an act of praise or worship to God. The Psalms are an argument against the vacant philosophy of atheism. Because it turns out that for once your heart was right, and there is more to all of this, and it's time to get carried away by the majesty of God the Father, and the sacrificial love of God the Son, and the presence, the mysterious presence of God the Holy Spirit. So praise is, it's the point not only of the songbook, but it is the point to life. It's the pinnacle. Praise is also the soundtrack. I want to make just, it's a pretty simple point that I want to make here. I just want to safeguard us all from thinking that if praise is some sort of pinnacle or end point, then it's reserved only for certain people or for certain circumstances. That it must only be available to the truly spiritually advanced. Or that praise only belongs in certain circumstances, like in church or in heaven, or perhaps in life, but even then only when things are going well. No, praise is the soundtrack. More than anything, God loves the praise of children. That becomes pretty clear when you get to know Jesus. He receives all gifts, no matter how lame they are, if they're offered with a sincere heart. So you don't need to reach a point of maturity to offer praise to God. The most humble Christian can do it. And because blessing God is grounded in God's eternal blessedness, there is never a wrong time to offer Him praise. We sometimes sing the song, Blessed Be Your Name. In fact, we did sing the song, Blessed Be Your Name today. And it's a song which says, Blessed be your name when the world's all as it should be, and blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Because God is always to be blessed. And in fact, we even grow to understand, don't we, that even through the trials of life, there is blessing that often comes immediately out of that. Did you notice in this song, Psalm 134, how closely the praise is connected to the presence of God? Verse 1, in the house of the Lord. Verse 2, lifting hands to the holy place. Even verse 3, a bit different, but talks about from Zion. See, God doesn't reserve His presence only for moments of ecstatic worship. He is omnipresent, for one, which means He exists everywhere. But also, many people have known God's presence most intimately in some of the darkest times, making even those dark times a cause for praise. See, it's the soundtrack. I want to add a final caveat, or like a qualification here, that although praise is the soundtrack for all of life, it isn't the only channel that you're ever allowed to tune into. The Psalms themselves make that argument pretty clear. Even across the last few weeks, we've read songs about the deepest affliction and the depths of despair. There is time and cause for other things and feelings, but it's all steering us to this one point of praise, and it is possible still to praise God even in dark times. We're called towards a state of eternal praise and blessing, so we should probably start learning the tune now. It's a time to point out, I think, that in this psalm there is a hint of ecstasy. There's genuine joy and exuberance. The repetition of Psalm 134 isn't drab. It's fervent. It's heartfelt. Bless the Lord, servants of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. Bless the Lord. It's actually an invitation to really get into it. Verse 2 says, get your body involved. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Now, I do want to say the command, this is a command to the paid temple priests in the psalm to lift up your holy hands to the to lift up your hands to the holy place. And so just the fact that it's there doesn't give me license to then equivalently say, well, you must lift up your hands when we sing in church. Far be it from me to say that. I'd be the biggest hypocrite alive. That's how they were commanded to do it. There is no such command for you and I to lift our hands. But it does teach us something about the essence and expression of praise. And you and I will know people who are, you know, more bodily in the way they express things. There's something in the Presbyterian personality that tends to miss out on this exuberance and obvious physical expressions of joy. Let's at least make sure that just because it's not in your individual personality, that it doesn't also bleed into your theology. Let's instead let our theology of praise influence our personality. So that if you are, like me, more of a flatline, emotionally sort of personality kind of person, let's try and seek to be dragged out of that, even kicking and screaming, if you will, into a life where we actually are freed up to express and enjoy these spiritual highs. Let me acknowledge also, I know not everyone here is Presbyterian. And let me tell you, that makes me really glad. I know some of you participate in our worship in spite of our style, not because of it. I'm so glad you're here. I hope we can all be growing together. I'm just going to talk about raising hands. I'll be honest, I'm not a hand raiser. One of my hands is in my pocket almost all the time. Even in rooms where everyone else is doing the hand raising, I feel weird about it. It's hard for me to lift my elbows even away from my body. I try to do two things though when I sing, and I do, I'm deliberate about this. I try to sing loud, and I try to smile. I can't see myself while I sing, so I don't know if I'm smiling or not, but I try. If you're not a hand raiser, could you maybe try those two things as well? To sing loud and to smile? Maybe your first step though is more fundamental. You've actually got to start moving your lips when we sing together. So maybe that's you. And let me tell you, for some people that is still something, and the Lord will receive that, and the rest of us benefit too when we join in together. Maybe you are a hand raiser at heart or a clapper. Don't let my straight arms be the things that put you off or the worry that that's not how things are done here. We don't have a rule about hand raising and clapping. It just feels like most of us don't do it. But you're very welcome to, you might feel unusual, but you're not weird. You're welcome. A couple of things about my statement that I'm not a hand raiser. Just because I've said I'm not a hand raiser doesn't mean I'm closed off to ever being one. Sometimes dopes like me really do depend on people like you to help us break out of a shell. I'd be happy to grow an exuberance. I watch kids, it's sort of in their DNA to sing and to dance when there's music on. And I presume maybe I was like that once too. And so it's not necessarily a mark of maturity that I'm no longer like that, but maybe a problem with growing older. And so maybe we do need to learn to be a bit more youthful and less self-conscious. And also I want to say, please don't let my statement that I'm not a hand raiser give you permission to say, well, I'm not a singer. Yes, you are. The command and expectation in Scripture to sing is way more prominent than any talk of raising hands. Personality is no excuse to not participate in certain core aspects of our faith. And we are a singing people. It's not the thing that gets you into heaven, but we are a singing people. We always have been. My final point under this heading, is that praise never ends ever. I want to dig just a little bit deeper into what seems to actually be the narrative of the psalm itself. What's the storyline in Psalm 134? What's happening here? Because there is a storyline. Remember, people were singing these songs on the way to and throughout worship in Jerusalem. So there's a plot that you can read through the songbook, and there's a context to each of these songs. And they would travel to Jerusalem, drop everything and head there 3 times a year for special spiritual occasions. And as I've said, I'm convinced that this is the last song on purpose. It takes place in Jerusalem itself, in the courts of the temple. It wouldn't have made as much sense if it was at the start of the songbook when they're, still wandering in, Meshech and Kedar, like the far-flung reaches of the kingdom. But have a look at who the song is addressed to in verse 1. It's addressed to the servants of the Lord. Who are the servants of the Lord and who is calling out to the servants of the Lord to bless the Lord. It could be that the servants of the Lord is everyone, all the gathered pilgrims. And the ones calling it out are either the priests or even they themselves building each other up in praise. You know, come on, servants of the Lord, you and I, servants of the Lord, let's bless the name of the Lord. But I actually think it's the other way around. I do think it's a bit different from that. I think this is the people calling out to the priests to praise. Servants of the Lord, verse 1, who stand by night in the house of the Lord, may mean the regular saints who are gathered, but it may mean the formerly employed priests who stand having been appointed to this work. I'm going to show you a verse in 1 Chronicles. It says, now it sort of lists these families of Levites who were the priestly tribe. It says, these, the singers, the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, were in the chambers of the temple, free from other service, like cleaning and rosters. They were on duty day and night. The singers sung day and night. And what does verse 1 of 134 say? Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. I think this is addressed to this group of priests, whose job it was to uphold, sort of keep burning the flame of God's praise day and night. So remembering that these songs tell a story, I think that makes a lot of sense. That this is the very end of the ascent to the feast, where the people are actually getting ready to return to their regular work. They're about to walk away from Jerusalem, and they call out over their shoulders, so to speak, to encourage the priests in their 24-hour job of praising God. Because it never ends. Even though they've got to get back to work, even they don't want the praise of the Lord to end. So how do we apply this today? Is it encouraging us to outsource our praise to a professional few so we can just get on with the regular? Do you get to do regular jobs while I hole up and just sing and pray and that's my job? No, I think this is an indication that praising God is communal and cooperative and that it never ends. I said earlier that when I sing, I try to sing loud and I try to smile. I do that as much for you as I do it for me. Not because I believe you'll be blessed by hearing my voice, but because I hope that by adding to the noise, you will feel empowered to add your voice to the noise as well. The more you sing, the more I want to sing. And so I hope that the more I sing, the more you may want to sing as well. Maybe the more I sing, the more you want to sing just to drown my voice out. That's fine. Still worked. Can I ask you to do the same? To try and sing loud and to smile. It helps me. It serves me in my worship. And it reminds me when my face falls to smile and celebrate what we've got to sing about. See, it was good for the pilgrims as they headed home to know that the praise of God wasn't about to end. I imagine the memory of the singing that was ongoing in the temple, even without them, encouraged them at times to join in from a distance, even well out of earshot, even in the fields where they worked, because they knew that they were connecting with God and with their brothers and sisters who were also praising God. And praise will never end, ever, because it's part of the ongoing work in the courts of heaven even now. See, when Isaiah the prophet caught a glimpse of heaven in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw angels of fire calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And they don't stop calling it out. That's their job. As it, heaven is filled with this. When shepherds looked up to find angels in the sky on the first Christmas, the angels were singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." Glory to God. And in Revelation, at the end of your Bible, when the Apostle John is given his vision of the throne of God, he heard angels and priests and multitudes alike calling out various things. "Holy, holy, holy," or "You are worthy, our Lord and God, for you made heaven and earth." Or, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." There's a real emphasis when we get to the end of the Bible, this fever pitch of praise to God that's ongoing and will never, ever, ever end. It is the pinnacle. It is the point. It's where I pray we're all headed. So let's get used to humming the theme tune even now. finally, and very briefly, verse 3 turns from saying, bless the Lord, to say, the Lord bless you. Just simply a concluding statement I want to make. Yes, there is a sense in which by blessing or praising God, we don't add a single thing to him. I think I've made that point repeatedly today. But we love a God who condescends. And that's really important to understand, even if you're not familiar with the word condescend, or if it sounds wrong, because he condescends not in a way that patronizes us, because that's sometimes how you mean the word condescending means to, you know, pat someone on the head and say, oh, you know, you dear sweet little thing. But he doesn't patronize us. To say that he condescends means that he came down to us. Christ, for example, lowered himself to become like us, to know our experiences, to know our pain, to even be punished for our sin, to die for us. That's the condescension of Christ, for him to have lowered himself. And God lowers himself to receive from us, not because he needs us, but because in doing so, he blesses us with relationship. And so we've been talking about this upward trajectory or an ascent to God. But the truth is that no matter what we do, we can't get to him on our own steam. But he descends. He comes down to us on our level, and that is to the praise of his glorious name. See, if the kids hand me a couple of crushed petals from their pickings in the garden, don't I honour them by receiving those gifts with joy? And they do make me happy. And in the same way, God receives our presence of praise and acknowledgements of his glory. And not because they're wonderful, but because we're his children. But his condescension actually goes even further than that as well, because we're reminded in this psalm that not only does God receive blessing from us, but he is a God who blesses. And there's no good reason for that either, except that he is good. And although this psalm locates praise primarily in the temple and in Jerusalem, we're reminded that he blesses us from where he is to wherever you and I might be. Verse 3, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. May he bless you in church, at work, under the stars, on the mountaintops of joy, in the lowlands of repentance. Whatever your experience of God's blessings might be right now, whatever you're actually able to feel in your heart of God's true blessing to you, please remember all that he has done. He made heaven and earth. There's a lot to enjoy right there. He bent down to make you. He offered his son for the forgiveness of your sins. May the Lord bless you, and may you know the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. Father, it strikes me that we've got a lot of learning and practice to do in praising you. Please help us to worship you in acceptable ways and with all the appropriate joy that we should come to do those things with. Help us to remember that as we worship you, we don't just do it for ourselves, and we certainly don't do it because it adds anything to you, but we do it for one another as well. We encourage one another to praise by praising. So help us to remember that that blessing of being part of your family. And Father, we are so sorry that actually often in our lives we do the opposite of blessing you. We act complacent and we do rebel against you in how we live. We're sorry and we plead again your forgiveness. Help us to put into action the words of this song so that we can start singing even now the theme tune of praise that we will get to enjoy in eternity, the praise that we were made to sing. Amen.